page 926 in the Bibles at the end of the pews there. And this is from an occasion when Paul's traveling around and he went to Athens many years ago. Now, people inside and outside of the church often have doubts and questions about the big issues in life. And about once a term, we have a guest service, and over the next few times that we have a guest service, we're going to be trying to give some air time to these big issues. And today is one that's coming consistently up in the top 10 of questions that people have. Is God really there? Now, sometimes people can ask that question because they're just sort of wanting to have a debate late into the night, perhaps, or setting the world to rights in a pub or over a glass of wine or something. Is God really there? And sometimes people might face that question in school, in a philosophy and ethics class, or religious studies class. Sometimes people ask that question as a real cry from the heart when going through difficult times. Is God really there? And so it's a very real question. Good thing about it is, I do think it's a very honest question. See, some people want to say very confidently, God really isn't there. The trouble is, there's no evidence at all that God isn't there, that God isn't real. There's no evidence at all that you can back up that claim with, that God isn't there. There's plenty of evidence that God exists, but none at all that he doesn't exist. But it's good to ask that question in an honest way. Is God really there? We can all ask that from time to time, whether to satisfy our minds or to satisfy an aching heart. And in this passage that we're looking at today, Paul is speaking to the Athenians, a particular group of the Athenians who are philosophers. They sat around all day, Luke tells us, sort of discussing the latest ideas. And so they were really looking, perhaps, for an answer for their minds. But the truth is, they didn't really know the answer to it. And hundreds of years later, philosophers are still wrestling with the same questions. Now, in 700 BC, or about then, the history books tell us that there was an occasion when the Athenians, the people of Athens, had killed some enemies who had surrendered to them. And they had given them a safe passage and said, yes, don't worry, we'll look after you. But then the Athenians, they lied and they turned and they killed them. And very soon afterwards, there was a terrible plague in Athens that was killing lots of people. And they sacrificed to just about every god that they could think of. They looked through all their statues around the city and they made a sacrifice to each one, hoping that one of them would be able to stop the plague. And eventually, a chap called Epimenides came up and he suggested that they make a sacrifice of sheep to an unknown god, the one who was causing the plague, but one they didn't know the name of. And that's what they did. And where the sheep happened to be on the hillsides, they sacrificed them there. And everywhere there was one of these sheep that they sacrificed, they put an altar there. And the altar said, to an unknown god. And those altars remained long after the plague had gone. And as Paul went around the city, he saw one of these altars. And he kicked off his talk to the Athenians based on this little altar. Now, some people do feel much like the Athenians today, perhaps not a plague, perhaps not a physical illness, that can be, but many times people will say, you know, why is this happening to me? You know, what unknown God is doing this to me? What have I done to deserve it? Just in the last week or so, there's somebody I know that asked, what was it that I did earlier in my life that means that this is happening to me now? And now, of course, that may not be right, that there was something particular that she did, but nevertheless, the feeling was there. There's an unknown God. I don't really know them, don't really know what they're like, and yet my life seems to be a mess as a result. Well, see what just Paul says when he speaks to the Athenians. He says in verse 23, little number 23, under Paul addresses the Areopagus, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. He's saying, you don't know God, you're not sure if he's really there, you're not sure what he's really like, let me introduce you, okay, and bring forward the true God, this unknown God that you've always longed to know. And so the answers that he gives to the question, is God really there? Who is this God? Well, verses 24 to 25, he tells us that this God, he was there at the beginning. I've got over in my bag something taken from my study. It has no practical use whatsoever. I can't find my way to Suffolk or somewhere like that using this map, but it just sort of looks nice. And I think it gives me a sort of air of being learned. Don't you think? If I have that in my study on my bookshelves, well, appearances can be deceptive. Now, many people today, I think, have too small an idea of God. They think perhaps he's an old man in the clouds. Perhaps they think of him as a life force or some sort of spirit. And I guess some people today would think of God as a kind of DIY God. So you can sort of choose whatever you want to believe in, that's okay. And that can be your God. But Paul points us to the one true God, greater than any God that we can imagine or DIY for ourselves. Verses 24 to 25, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Wow, what a God. Not the sort of God that you can make out of metal and then pop into your pocket later and just bring him out when you want to say a prayer to him. Our world, our life, our breath, our every moment come as a gift from this mighty creating God. There was an occasion when Sir Isaac Newton, one of the earliest scientists, who was a believer in God, had a friend to visit, and the friend didn't believe in God at all. He thought it was nonsense that God existed. And Sir Isaac Newton had a globe on his desk, and perhaps something a little bit like this. Perhaps he was trying to look learned as well, I don't know. But he had it on his desk. And in the morning, when his friend came down, he came into the study where Sir Isaac Newton was, and he said, Isaac, that's a lovely globe you've got on your desk. It gives you the air of being learned. Very nice globe. And Sir Isaac Newton said, do you know, it's an amazing thing. I came down this morning, and I opened my study door, which was locked, and there on the desk was this globe. It just appeared overnight. I've never seen it before in my life. And Isaac Newton's friend said, yeah, come on, Isaac, you know, you're having me on. This is nonsense. No, absolutely true. There, you know, it's just appeared this morning. Well, that's just impossible, he said. How can that possibly be? And Sir Isaac probably leant forward and looked over his half-rimmed specs and said, my friend, you find it so difficult to believe that this simple manufactured globe could appear overnight, and so easy to believe that this whole vast world in all its beauty and complexity could appear out of nothing with nobody to make it. Now, God is the creator of everything, and we've got a whole world around us that speaks to us of his creation and his creation power. And if we're looking for evidence, is God really there? Well, you only have to open your eyes and you see the evidence all around you. Yes, God is really there. And the right response that Paul's encouraging us really to make towards God here is he says that he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's hinting that actually the right response to him is to recognize that everything you have comes from him and to be grateful to him. See, the reason why people don't believe in God, Paul says a little bit later in his letters to Romans, isn't because there's a lack of evidence. It's because there's a lack of gratitude. And if you find from time to time that maybe you've got no faith, maybe you've got a little bit of faith, maybe you find your faith weak at times, the place to go, actually, is to gratitude. That's the beginning of faith, and it's the place that we strengthen our faith as well. As we think of the blessings that God has given us, yes, there may be many blessings that we want that he hasn't given us, but yet. So we think of the blessings God has given us. That's how we find faith, through gratitude. So he was there at the beginning. And in verses 26 to 29, Paul says, is God really there? Yes, he's there for you now. Sometimes people imagine that God is far off, he's uninterested in us, he's uninvolved in life. But Paul tells us here that every part of life is created by God and all for a purpose. Just have a look again, verses 26 to 9. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So he's in control of everything. Why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. The idea that God is the creator, but he's not sort of created the world and then left it spinning and stepped back and had no interest in it after that. He's created the world and he's in charge of it all. And why? Well, because he wants us to seek him. He does everything so that we might seek him. Now, it might be a little bit of a scary thought, the idea that God's in control of everything. I mean, sometimes we have painful times in life, don't we, when things aren't going well. And the thought, you know, God's doing this. You know, God's in charge of this. God's behind this. But think of the alternative for a moment. Imagine if there were no God at all. And the same bad stuff still happens. Everything you'd be going through would be for no meaning, no purpose whatsoever. I've got here in my bag a board. Some of you might recognize this. Recognize this game? Anyone name it? It is Game of Life, yeah. Well played. Those winter evenings, hey, spent playing the Game of Life. That's a brilliant game. We've had a few times playing. It's quite a new one for us. The great thing about this game is you sort of go through an entire life, and it can take different routes, and you can make different choices at various points. But I think one of the real, in a sense, and difficult things about it is this. Some of it is made by decisions. And some of it, the decisions are made just by the spin of a wheel. You might have played games like this. If you haven't played this one, you played Snakes and Ladders, and it's all decided by the dice. Now, if there is no God, well, that is really life, isn't it? We might get a few decisions here and there, but it's really just decided on the spin of a wheel. It's just how the dice happen to fall. And isn't that a horrifying view of the universe, the idea that it's all a vast, out-of-control machine, that we just get mangled up in the cogs on the way? What a horrible thought. Isn't it great to think that God is in charge? There's a French philosopher, Albert Camus, he said, what is intolerable is to see life drained of meaning, as he had no faith. To be told there's no reason for existing. A man can't live without some reason for living. And he was being fairly honest that what his view of the world was leading him to really was despair. I've got a short clip I'd like to show you from Lord of the Rings. Now, just before it comes on, I'll just explain. It's in the mines of Moria. I think that's how you have to say it. And Gandalf, the wizard, is explaining a little bit to Frodo about some of the things that have happened. And Frodo, they're in the deepest, darkest place in the mines of Moria. And as they're there, Frodo's starting to feel the terrible weight of the burden that he's carrying, that he's got this ring that he's got to destroy. And he's just a poor little hobbit, a poor person like us. And he's starting to feel how painful the whole thing is. Frodo was meant to find the ring, and Gandalf encourages him with that encouraging thought. And straight afterwards, they're at a crossroads, and as they're sitting there, Gandalf's trying to remember the way. And there are two paths ahead, and Gandalf sat there for a long time trying to work out which is the way ahead. Suddenly he said, it's this way. And they say, how do you know? And he said, the air smells less foul this way. And again, I think J.R. Tolkien, who wrote it, is pointing us to one of the great truths, that actually any view of the world that leads us into such a despairing and sad and dangerous kind of mode of existence is going to be the wrong path. But the truth will also be linked to goodness. And so as we face paths in our lives, you know, is God really there? Is he not really there? Well, we can see before us straight away, not believing leads to a place with very foul air, a place that's like the game of life with its dice that decide everything. We want to follow the fresh air of God's loving presence in our lives. But just at the end here, verse 30 to 31, Paul has told us that God was there at the beginning. He's told us that he's there for us now. He also says in verses 30 to 31 that God will be there for eternity. I asked a friend of mine once, what would it take for you to believe in God? And he thought for a minute and he said, well, I suppose if somebody came back from the dead and, you know, he could tell us about it, then I would believe. And of course, that is exactly what has happened. Someone has come back from the dead. Read verse 30 to 31. Paul says, the times of ignorance, not knowing about God, not knowing him, God has overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn to him, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and he has made him the Lord and judge of all people. And what that tells us is that Jesus is the one who's going to decide whether our destiny for eternity will be in the sunny uplands of God's presence or in the foul-smelling depths far away from him. Our relationship with Jesus now is what will determine our eternal future. And that's the assurance, ultimate assurance, that God is really there. He has raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I've got a little pot of sand here that I collected on Winterton Beach. And I don't know if that's legal, actually. Probably scrub that from the MP3 if it is. Now, there's a story told of humans have become so clever that they believe that at last they can create life. And they can take the sort of basic elements of the world and create life from it. And they say to God, look, we don't need you anymore because we can create life ourselves. And so God says, oh, all right, let's do a little test for you. Let's see if you can do that. They say, okay, right, you know, on your marks, get set. And they take some sand and they start to sort of mold a human being. And God says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You get your own sand. Yeah, there's nothing we can do. Everything we have has come from God. And actually, even if we've got the sand, we can't turn it into a living being. Even if we've got the body, we can't raise it from the dead. There have been a number of occasions when I've performed funerals for people who've been cremated, and you get a little pot of dust, much like this one, about this size. And it's not much to show, and there's nothing that we can do to turn that into a living being, much as in our grief we might want to. But God has raised Jesus from the dead and said that he's made him the judge of all. He's the one who can give life for eternity, and it is our relationship with Jesus now that will determine our future with God or not. So I wonder, this morning, as you think about that question, you know, maybe you're a Christian whose faith has sort of been flagging, I wonder whether you've remembered that God was there at the beginning. I wonder whether you need to stir up again that gratitude that nurtures faith. I wonder whether you're someone who's never believed in God and you're asking that question in all seriousness, is God really there? Well, there's a great proof of that, above all, beyond even the world around us, that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You can read all about it here in the Bible. All the evidence is written down for you to look at. I'd love to talk to you about that after the service. And perhaps you're someone who's going through a little bit of a difficult time and you're just crying out from the heart, is God really there? Is God really there? He created you. Everything in this world has one purpose, that you should know him, that you should have a relationship with him, that you should share eternity with him, and he is there for you now. Should we just pray? Heavenly Father, many of us will have struggled with this question at different times, and perhaps there are many of us struggling with it even today. Is God really there? Father, we thank you that you are the one who's created the world in love and in goodness. We thank you that the truth of your presence is found in every flower, in every breath that we take, every moment we enjoy. Thank you, Father, that even through the difficult things of life, we can have confidence that you are there for us and we can turn to you and receive the strength that we need and the help that we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. And Father, we thank you that you have raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that he is the one in all his love and compassion and righteousness who will judge the world, and that we can know him even now. Please may each one of us who are here today feel sure of your love and your presence towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.